Good afternoon, brethren. We are certainly glad to see all of you today. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I'm going to be talking about some things today that is news to you. In fact, it's old news, but the way we look at things sometimes, we forget our responsibility. Many of us here today have been in the church for many years. We were called by God, baptized, with the laying on of hands, we received God's Holy Spirit. At that point, those whom God had called and given his Holy Spirit became part of the family of God. And from that very moment, we as God's sons and daughters are to begin the training that we were called into to educate this world in the false ideas and belief that gives them no hope. And I say this a lot, training. I use that as a stepping stone a lot, because it's not good for me to think on these lines sometimes, but I think a lot of times, brethren, people have lost their responsibility in God's calling. And they kind of drift through life as just a casual way of living. But that's not the way God intended. You know, when God gave us his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is part of God. And it's a serious thing for those that has been called not to recognize this. The sermon title today is How Will We Tell Them? There are many ways to teach, but for the most effective way to teach God's way and to live a lasting hope is through the Word of God and being an example. Those two things. What we want to look at today in a summary of God's plans, because the world has accepted a false teaching apart from the truth of the Bible. If only they would believe the scriptures, then they would have the answers. And I remember so well, Mr. Armstrong said a lot about that they read the Bible, but they don't believe what it says. That's true. I think I listen to people that read right through the scriptures and do the opposite. It's just as if God has not said it. We can't change. We will not change. God will not permit us to change the scriptures. What God says in the scriptures is true. That is the truth. That is the basic truth, that we need to live by. Even after God speaks the words from his mouth, Satan comes along with his deceptive thoughts and place those in the minds of that person and causes him or her to believe a lie. Isn't this what happened to Adam and Eve? Sure it was. But let's notice our responsibility. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we will just read this one verse, verse 15, First Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asked you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this is one of our responsibilities, to be able to give an answer to those that asked. But the only way that we can give an answer, brethren, is because we have the truth. And the only way that you will be able to give this answer is because you stay in training. So every moment we come here to services, and this is, I go back to the Sabbath and what God, Christ said about the Sabbath. You know, this is an important day. Sadly, I don't know how to approach this sometimes, but sadly, people have taken the Sabbath for just another day. For leisure time that I can do what I want to. There's nothing wrong with having a family get together or something on the Sabbath where you can't come but be here. But 99% of the time, brethren, we need to be in here receiving the instructions God has for us. You know, when I was after I was discharged from the services, I wanted to be a mechanic. And I knew that what training I could get for that, I would have to go to school. I would have to get some training. So I chose to go to college and get some mechanical training, take some courses where I was qualified to do mechanic work. So God has called each one of us here today, brethren, we are in training to receive the instructions that is given out on the Sabbath, that we will be qualified to teach the people in the future. And I know that on Beyond Today, you've seen the broadcast from the home office, and Mr. Myers sometimes he goes out on the street and he talks about to these people and asks them questions. They can't answer it. There's a lot of people out there, brethren. We ought to be thankful for the truth that we have. Very few people in the world today has God's truth. But God has called those that he has chosen. And we're training now for the time that's coming up. And you will have a chance, whether or not it's in this life or the life to come, you will have a chance to give an answer to people that will ask you the questions of that they will have hope. So let's notice some assumptions that the world uses in their belief without actually opening the Bible and reading what God says and believing what the Word of God is saying without a doubt. You know, you have to wonder why they keep repeating the same thing when they just open the scriptures and see what God says. Can't change that. One of the assumptions that's very, you know, prevalent to us, and we can't make judgments on people for some of the things they don't know because they just don't know. God has given us the truth. What will you tell them if they asked you? One of the assumptions in the world that seems to be part of their strong beliefs is heaven and hell. We know that we have the truth about that. And when you notice the newspaper, the obituaries, you will see this statement mentioned a lot, where the deceased was called home to be with the Lord. And we, you know, that's not a funny thing to laugh about because they don't know. But we have the truth, brother. And they are now up, and they'll continue by saying they are now up there somewhere looking down on us with a smile. And this is their hope for their loved ones. So if you ever had the opportunity, how will you explain this to them? There are millions in the world today without God's truth seeking answers to their questions. So if you are approached to explain heaven and hell, the concept, what would you say? When they ask, they could just walk up and ask, will I go to heaven when I die? We know the truth, but what would you say to them? You know, when Christ was here on earth, and he faced the same situation, the conversations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would ask questions to him, trying to trip him up with the answers. But Christ, knowing their thoughts, would always answer them with the questions. So in this case of heaven, one could ask the question, answer their question with a question. So, you know, this is something that we could do. And if they asked you about this, we could approach the situation this way. Why would Christ take someone up in heaven and then bring them back to place them in the grave to be resurrected when he returns? And then they would be introduced to the truth from the scriptures. Just that thought. Why would Christ take somebody up into heaven and then bring them back, you know, at the resurrection? Why would he do that? Now, you have, people need answers. We find these answers in the scriptures. Let's look at a few. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I make these little notes because I never know when I have to refer to them. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And again, it's in the scriptures. Do people believe what the scripture says? They read right over it, but they don't believe what it says. John chapter 3, verse 13, Christ says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven, the Son, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So he's speaking here of himself, you know. Christ is the only one. No one else has, you know, ascended up in heaven. Jesus taught that no one else, not even the great men of the Bible, such as Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel, all of those great men, they hadn't ascended up into heaven. And Apostle Peter confirmed this as well in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, verses 33 through 35. So let's notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Apostle Peter said this, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the Patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now let's notice Acts chapter 2, verse 33 through 35. We continue. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So it would be surprising to most people in the world today to actually know that no one has ascended up into heaven except Jesus Christ. And all their loved ones that have died are still in the graves. Let's notice further scriptures to prove this. Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. These are scriptures that we could use to back up our statements. Job chapter 13 and verse 28. Job says, man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. So this just shows that our bodies goes away. It decays. It's not a living organism anymore. Now, let's notice Job chapter 14. This is a statement that Job made. Job chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath has passed, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Then he says in verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Verse 15, you shall call and I will answer. You shall desire the work of your hands. So this just, again, proof that no one is up in heaven. And again, let's continue with more proof in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. This is what was said to Adam. Statement to Adam, after he broke God's laws. Genesis 3, chapter 3 and verse 19. God said, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20. They all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. So these verses of scriptures set the foundation to the giver to give a clear picture to those who have the false belief of those of their loved ones go to heaven when they die. You know, and we don't go around just blasting people about this, but what I'm saying is, you may be asked sometime. You will have the answer. But what will you tell them when they ask you to explain the statement Christ made in Matthew chapter 5? They may use that. So let's look at what we do if we are approached to clarify ourselves can go to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they may say, ha ha, here's a scripture that says our reward is in heaven. So now they can say we have Christ's word that this is where our reward is. Yes, they are correct. This is what Christ said here in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 12. And we know that Christ cannot lie, so what is the meaning of what Christ is saying? And we must believe what the Bible is saying. We notice that verse 12 said that our reward is in heaven. But it said nothing. Here's the answer. It said nothing about anyone going to heaven to receive that reward. So how do we get our reward? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Here's the answer to that. If you should be approached with that, you can explain it from this verse. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Christ said, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his word. So what this is saying then, Christ brings the reward with him. We don't go up to heaven somewhere and get the reward. He brings it with him. So when we search the scriptures for understanding, we must remember Isaiah chapter 28. We cannot forget this admonition. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Here's your answer. This is the answer. We cannot take just one scripture and prove things. We have to go from here to here, from here to here, to different books of the Bible to get this full understanding of the scriptures. So it is incorrect for anyone to assume that they will go to heaven to receive a reward. Instead, Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount that the meek, will inherit the earth. And this is, you don't have to turn here, but this is what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's not going to be a rapture event of all Christians caught up, wailed off somewhere up into the heavens to be up there. That's not the way it's going to be, and you know that. And it's good that you give thanks to God every day for the truth that you have. The world does not know, nor do they understand, when Christ returns, he will return to set up the kingdom of God and to bring a world of peace and obedience. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Verse 3, many people shall come to and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, who's going to teach these people? How are they going to learn? It's you and I, brethren. We have read many times that we were called to be kings and priests, teachers in the kingdom of God. But we must be trained in that area. Now in Micah chapter 4, another reassuring time that's coming. Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. These are the good times that we're looking forward to. This world now will not change for this type of atmosphere and peace until Christ comes. In Chicago, the city of Chicago, the law enforcement will tell you, I've read this many times and saw it on the news, there are at least 4 deaths in the city of Chicago every night. 4 people die. Little gangs out on the streets or whatever. But you see, when Christ returns and brings peace to this earth, you know, all of this will cease. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. Reigning on the earth, not up in heaven somewhere. Reign on the earth. Christ also promised that those that walk in his ways, keep his commandments, will have positions in the kingdom. This is a promise, but we have to be trained. We have to be trained. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we'll read verses 28 through 30. Words of Christ here. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Positions in the kingdom of God. But first, we must be trained. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This will be a worldwide government with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lords of Lords, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. You know, if we could just take moments in our meditation and think about all the wonderful things that is ahead for us. And Mr. Joel and myself was talking about this last Sabbath. You know, it's so much that God has in store for us. And when you read Genesis chapter 1, between Genesis chapter 1, between verses 1 and 2, a lot of things happen between those two verses. You know what they were? Because when we read those, you see where in verse 2 where earth was all in chaos, form and void. God didn't create the earth that way. Something happened between verse 1 and 2. You look at all the planets out there in the universe. People can't live on those planets. God didn't create those planets in that sense. Because he said everything that he created was good. And the angels shouted for joy. But then Satan came along, and there was a chaotic condition that happened. There was a war in heaven because Satan wanted to take over. And that's the reason the chaotic situation happened. In that period of time, we don't know. The scriptures doesn't tell us how long a period of time that was. It could have been thousands of years. We don't know. But there's something happened between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. So, when Christ comes back, this is where the scripture says that there is no end to God's creation. God is going to refurbish all of those planets out there. He's not going to leave those planets like that. He's going to refurbish them. They're going to become beauty again. And all of those, you and I, that has been called, And you will be teaching, brethren, all these thousands of people that's coming up since creation out of their grave that knew nothing about God's plan of salvation. You are being trained now to teach all of these people. And God may assign you to one planet, two planets, five planets. I don't know. But it's something good to think about. This life doesn't offer us a whole lot, does it? We get old, our body aches, and we have all these problems. Satan is the cause of all of this. And there's nothing we can do about it but to walk in God's ways. And God will deliver us from all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At Christ's return, there will be a resurrection of some of the dead, those whom God has called and kept his commandments and were faithful to the end, be resurrected to immortal life. And all is, at the same time, those who are still alive and living God's way here on earth, when he returns, will be changed to immortality and given eternal life in the kingdom of God. So let's just notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. We'll start there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So there will not be the very tiniest thought of any type carried into the kingdom of God. It will be pure. And verse 51 says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead, and some translations have it, the dead in Christ, but the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But this corruptible must be put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when it comes to explaining God's plan and his way of life, at some point in time, the opportunity will come to all of us. Jesus was here on earth. He had to face the same thing. And Christ used a parable to explain. In some way, there will be some who are here that will not welcome Christ back to earth. And let's notice an example here from a parable. Let's just read from one verse here in Luke chapter 18, because it sets the station, plan here. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We've read the story about this a lot. So Christ at this time quoted the commandments to him, but he replied to Christ that he had kept these commandments from his youth. But Jesus, seeing that his life was lacking one thing, and that was to sell all that he had and distribute the proceeds from it and everything to the poor. The ruler was saddened to hear this because he was rich. And there's a lesson here for us to learn from this story. Those whom God has called and are calling must become fully committed God doesn't want physical things in this life to hinder us from spiritual growth. As Jesus was getting closer to Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God would appear suddenly, while Jesus had the people's attention, he used an illustration. And we find this in Luke, the book of Luke. And I will mention each verse by number from the King James Version, but I will be reading from God's Word translations. And if you had a chance to explain these verses to someone, this translation will give you a more in-depth understanding. So Luke chapter 19, and begin reading in verse 12. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. This is a parable. A prince went to a distant country to be appointed king and then return. Before he left, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 coins. He said to his servants, "Invest this money until I come back." The citizens of his own country hated him. They sent representatives to follow him and say to the person who was going to appoint him, "We don't want this man to be our king." Verse 15, "And he was appointed king to come back." Then he said, "Call these servants to whom I gave money. I want to know how much each one has made my investing. Verse 16, the first servant said, "Sir, the corn you gave me has earned 10 times as much." Verse 19, the king said to him, "Go, good job. You're a good servant. You proved that you could be trusted with a little money. Take charge of 10 cities." This is what I was saying just a few minutes ago. Who says that God will not give you 10 planets out there somewhere? We don't know. But we're in training here. See, this servant made good of the 10 talents that he had. In verse 18, the second servant said, "The corn you gave me, sir, has made 5 times as much." Then the king said to this servant, "You take charge of 5 cities." So it could be 5 more planets for those. And the other servant said, "Sir, look, here's your coin. I kept it in the cloth for safekeeping because," verse 21, "I was afraid of you. You're a tough person to get along with. You take what isn't yours and harvest grain you haven't planted." Verse 22, the king said to him, "I'll judge you by what you've said, you evil servant. You know that I was a tough person to get along with. You know that I take what isn't mine and harvest grain I haven't planted." Verse 23, "Then why didn't you put my money in the bank? When I came back, I could have collected with interest." Verse 24, the king told his men, "Take his corn away, give it to the man who has 10. And they replied, "He already has 10 corns." Verse 26, "I can guarantee that Everyone who has something will be given more. Everything will be taken away from those who don't have much. Bring my enemies, verse 27, who did not want me to be the king, kill them in front of me. Now, there's a lesson to be learned from this. We could place ourselves in the positions of these servants, but we don't want to be the servant number three because he didn't do anything. You know what I think about when I read this? I think about God's Holy Spirit. When we were baptized, a hand laid on, God gave us his Holy Spirit, which is a part of him. And if we don't use it, God will take it from us. I can prove that. I know people that I was in church with me years ago and worldwide. And somehow they decided to drift away. And those same people that I know today do not know when God's holy days are. All of that has left him. God is not going to leave his Holy Spirit with an individual that do not use it. The Holy Spirit is God's power. It is part of God. The Holy Spirit is part of God. He's given it to us so we can mature spiritually. If we don't use it, it'll leave us. The parable of the king and his servants given by Christ in these scriptures, we must read illustrations and certain facts about the Christian life. And you know what? I said a few minutes ago that people read over things, but they do. One thing is to remember that mankind cannot change anything that God has in his plans for salvation. And I said this because I read an article this week where a scientist is now trying to develop something that mankind can live for eternity. And I said, ha, ha, ha. You know, God is the only one that can give life. What are these guys thinking about? It's good to be scientists, but nobody can give life except God. But you know what? There's going to be people who's pouring monies in it. They're going to have fundraising, and they're going to collect a lot of money. These scientists are going to do that because they're trying to develop some type of movement here that will cause human beings to live for eternity. But I can tell you it won't happen. It will not happen. See, they're reading over what God has in his plans. First of all, these scriptures tell us that the king trusts. He gave his servants the money and went away and left them to use the best way they possibly can. God has given us the Spirit. Jesus Christ has gone away. He's coming back. He's not twisting our arms to how we need to use this, his Holy Spirit. He's leaving that to us, but we need to make the best that we possibly can. The main point here is to gain spiritual growth. He did not in any way interfere with how they were to grow. They need to grow spiritually. One of the things that he has in the scriptures is that we be trained, that we attend Sabbath services as much as possible. We have physical problems, brethren, and we can't be here every Sabbath. And I pound on this all the time. Because if we're not here, what are we doing? Where are we? What has distracted us to keep us from coming to services? I'll say this, and I'll say this till I won't have breath to say it anymore. We need to get the training. When God called each one of us, He trusted each one of us to be obedient to His way of life. And when we agreed to follow Him and live His way, we were baptized, and with the laying on of hands, we received God's Holy Spirit. Just as the king expected the servant to gain more with his money that was given to him, God expects us to grow spiritually through His Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In verse 12, looking forward to the hastiness of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot or wrinkle. Verse 15, and consider that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16, as also in all of these epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wickedness. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the point here is spiritual growth. Secondly, the parable illustrated a time of testing, whether or not the servant could be trusted with small amounts. And again, we must apply this to our spiritual life. In that second servant was given 5 cities, showing that he could be trusted with smaller things. And it is with us today, as God monitors the things we do. And it is a matter of spiritual growth. Brethren, we must trust in God and rely on Him to help us overcome. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So we see here, overcoming requires complete trust in God. The third thing that these parables taught us, the parable tells us the king's reward. The reward that the faithful servant received was not one that they could enjoy by sitting down and folding their hands and just not doing anything. The one was given 10 cities, and the other was given 5 cities. The reward of work done means work. We must work. And you see a lot of the e-news where Mr. Kubitz mentions a lot that we must be about our Father's business. We have been called to do a job. There is no such thing as standing still in the Christian way of life. We either get more or lose what we have. We either advance to greater heights or we slip back. Now, why did I say this? Well, in connection to the parable in Luke chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 13, let's go to Luke chapter 19 and read verse 26. Just the thing that I just finished saying a few minutes ago, here it is in the scripture. Luke chapter 19, verse 26. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is what happens to those whom God has given his Holy Spirit. When they do not use it, eventually God will just remove it from them. And at the end of God's plan comes the final judgments. Shortly after the 1,000 years of the kingdom of God on earth, there will be another resurrection. Some call it the general resurrection of those who remain in the grave. This resurrection is prophesied in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 5, I'll just read this for you. It says, but the rest, so the word rest here shows that there was something before. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. And it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Those resurrected brethren in this group have never completely understood the truth of God. Think for a moment. The majority, as I said before, the majority of all the people who have ever lived have never heard of God's truth. God will extend the opportunity for eternal life to everyone. Those who are brought up in a temporary physical life in this resurrection, we can read more about it in Ezekiel chapter 37, but in this resurrection, they will have their minds open. And you and I will be there to teach those people. They hadn't heard anything about God. We have been given the opportunity here to be trained, to be nurtured, to know God's way. We will bring them over, sit them down, and teach them. I don't know how long it's going to take. None of us do. But God is going to give us the opportunity to do this. God will offer salvation to all who have ever lived and died and never understood God's truth. And it's sad to say, but Jesus explained that some would deliberately, knowingly despise spiritual instruction that will open their minds. The scriptures gives us the events of a third resurrection. This is the few that will be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So for the final scripture, please turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day will be which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. This final judgment, no one will remain in the grave awaiting a resurrection. The judgment and the grave, all of this is happening here, but they it won't exist anymore. So if we asked and talked with people, and if they approached you and asked you about the future, how will you tell them? What will you tell them? I read the scripture where we were supposed to give an answer to all those who asked. They will have hope. So, brethren, you have the answers. You will be given the opportunity at some point in time to give answers to someone. But stay in training so we will be able to give the answers and fulfill our mission. Just look at, I won't turn there, but look at Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6, what Christ said. We are committed to fulfill our responsibility. Have a good Sabbath.